I remember we spoke a few weeks ago about a prophet. Remember the prophet from Judah? Didn't give a name. And he came and he said, Rehoboam and Jeroboam. So Rehoboam was king, and he said, I'm going to be stronger than Solomon. I'll be richer than Solomon. And the people said, we got nothing to do with you. You tax us. You're too tough. And so they called on Jeroboam. Jeroboam came back from Egypt, and he said, what can I do? And they said, we need you to lead us. And he said, okay. And he became the leader. He became their leader. And he decided that he figured that once they celebrated the festivals, they'd go back to Jerusalem. Y'all remember this? And then they would re-identify with Israel, and they would re-identify with the king, and he would lose all the control he had. So he put up two golden calves. He said, y'all remember the golden calf brought you out of Egypt and resurrected that old lie. And God sent a prophet from Judah, just said a prophet, and he came in there, and he said, God's not happy, and he's going to destroy this altar, and the bones of the priests will be burned on this altar. And God will raise up a king named Josiah. And we studied about Josiah. Remember, he became the king. And he went through those tombs, and he took out the bones of those priests, and he burned them upon the altar. And he removed all the stuff out of the temple that belonged to all those false gods. And he rededicated the temple. And so Josiah set things straight, if you recall. And we talked about that. Now, when we come to Zephaniah, it says, the word of the Lord which came into Zephaniah, son of Cushi, son of Gedaliah, son of Amariah, son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah. And so this is in that period of time. So Jeremiah is preaching. You know, Jeremiah's message is God's not happy. He's going to bring judgment. And there's going to come a captivity. Well, Josiah is preaching too. So, you know, it's remarkable that we see these two preachers at the same time preaching in the same region, the same message, and nobody listened to either one of them. They just ignored it until, you know, they were taken away, captive. And so Zephaniah prophesied in that time when the idols and the false altars were destroyed, but the hearts of the people were still wicked. You see, it didn't matter that Josiah removed the idols out of the temple. It didn't matter that he destroyed the altars of Baal. It didn't matter that he desecrated the bones and the graves of those false prophets and priests. And of course, remember, he got to one, he said, who's this guy? They said, that's the prophet from Judah. He said, leave him where he is. Let him rest in peace. Right? It didn't matter that he destroyed he took away all those distractions and lies and hypocrisies. In their hearts, they were still committed to lies. In their hearts, they were still committed to wickedness. And, you know, it doesn't matter if we could do everything right in the church. But if people come in here wicked and leave wicked, we've failed. If we come in with secret sin and don't confess it to God, and we walk out with secret sin, we failed. If I come in here that way, or you come in here that way, it's a failure. Now, somebody else may be reached, somebody else may be encouraged, but when we come in this place, and we don't even have to come into this room, we could do this at home, we could do this in prayer, driving down the road, wherever you are, right now, you could repent and say, God, I surrender. I surrender. I give my life to you. I reject all of these lies. I repent of all of this sin. I don't want my heart to be wicked. You know, it wouldn't matter if we went in the house and took out all the stuff that's sinful, all the stuff that's wicked, if our heart was still desiring those things, if our heart was still far from God. And so Jeremiah's prophesying of the coming captivity, and Zephaniah's prophesying of destruction. Things are going to be destroyed. Look at what God says in verse 2. I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heaven and the fish of the sea and the stumbling blocks with the wicked. And I will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord. Here's the thing. Here's the thing that Christians do. We repent of sin publicly, and then we struggle privately. Or we sin privately. And we figure that as long as no other church member sees it, or not the deacons, or not the preacher, you know, as long as those people don't see it, it's okay. Zephaniah comes along, he said, it's not okay. It's not okay that we took our sin out of the marketplace and took it into the home place, or took it into the heart place, and we're hiding it. We're still wicked. We still have evil thoughts and evil intentions, but we just don't publicize it. It's not enough. We need repentance. We need surrender. We need change. And so God looks and he says, y'all didn't change. Oh, you took it out of the temple. Oh, you changed some stuff around town. You hung up the commandments. But you didn't change your heart. And that's not good enough for me. So I'm going to consume. I'm just going to wipe this place out. Jeremiah is saying, the enemy's coming. He's going to get you. Zephaniah says, might as well go because there's not going to be anything left here. God's taking it down to the ground. In verse number 4, I will stretch out my hand upon Judah, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place in the name of the Shemarims with the priests. And of course, those are just false priests. Them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops. Them that worship and swear by the Lord, and that swear by Malcolm, another one of those idols, another one of those false gods. He says, I'm going to reach out and touch them. I'm going to reach out and take them. I'm going to destroy them. I've got to eliminate their influence from among my people. That's what God is saying. And you know, unfortunately, we've become such bleeding hearts that we want to, you know, we don't want to punish anybody. But you know, if we don't remove from society those people who are destroying society, it's just going to continue to get worse. Now look, y'all know me. I'm about grace. I'm about forgiveness. I want everybody to get saved. I want everybody to go to heaven. But if people won't change, we got to protect the rest of the country. If people won't change, we got to protect the rest of the people. And God says, y'all won't change. Now, when God sent them, remember, he sent them into the promised land. He said, when y'all go in there, get rid of everybody. He said, because if you don't get rid of them, they're going to be a problem down the road. And they were. They keep bringing in their false doctrine, their false gods, and infiltrating and influencing God's people. And so God says, I'll take care of it. I'll wipe them out. But in the process, a lot of God's people would be wiped out. Look at what he says in verse 6, very specifically. Them that turned back from the Lord. These are the ones who God is coming after. Those who turned back from the Lord. So that implies that at one point, you know, and we'll use modern day language, they walked the aisle, they confessed their sins, they got baptized, they joined the church, they got a Bible, and they even started reading it. And they were faithful for a period of time. And then it faded, and they went back. They went back. Those that turned back from the Lord. And maybe the first time they're, you know, the Holy Ghost convicted them and said, oh, don't do that. Oh, you shouldn't be entertaining those thoughts. Oh, don't go over there. Don't be around those people because you know what's going to happen. But eventually, step by step, they walked away from God and walked back to sin. Secondly, those that have not sought the Lord. So specifically, those who have not sought the Lord. Those who have not pursued God. Those who have not... What do we do when we go to church? Why do we come to church? Are we not pursuing God? Pursuing knowledge? What is it that we do when we're studying the Bible? Even in Zephaniah, right? We're trying to find out what God has to say. We're pursuing God. What do we do when we get alone and just spend some time in the presence of God and meditation and prayer and listening for God to speak to us through our heart? Are we seeking Him? Are we seeking His face and seeking His understanding? He says, number one, those that went back. Number two, those that didn't look for me, didn't seek me. And then third, he says, nor have inquired for him. Nor have inquired for him. So those who backslid, those who forsook the truth, and those who didn't pray. The most powerful tool we have, the greatest advantage we have as believers, is to talk to God Almighty. You believe that? The one that said, let there be light, and there was light, and I could talk to him. And he'll listen to me. You ever try to talk to somebody and they didn't listen to you? I was at the park last night and saw somebody I knew, and I was standing next to another guy, and he walked up and talked to that guy. Didn't even look up at me. He walked away, and I said, well, hey. And he came back, shook my hand, and, you know, hey, how you doing? You know, but he just walked right by me like I wasn't even there. That's okay, because you know what happens when I say, dear God in heaven? He listens. He listens to me. He talks to me. He speaks to my heart. And he tells me, he shows me by the Holy Spirit when I'm wrong. And if God tells you wrong, you're wrong. So best listen. But we have access to God. He said, those that didn't seek after me and those that didn't inquire for me. Now, I've had people come to me, saved people, and they'll say, Pastor, I feel like my prayers aren't getting through. I feel like I'm backslidden. I feel like I'm disconnected. You know what that's called? Inquiring after the Lord. Like, they can't get the answer, so they go to somebody else and say, do you have the answer? Inquiring for God. And so he says these three are the ones he's considering, not just the false prophets, not just those who worship these other gods, but those that were his people and walked away. Those who have become complacent in their faith. And God says, I'm going to destroy them too. Verse 7, hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord, for the day of the Lord is at hand. What's that mean? It means when you sense my presence coming, don't ask me for anything. Don't come into the temple praying to me. It's too late. God says, I'm done. I'm done. And we don't like to think of God that way, do we? Because we live in the era of grace. And we ask God's forgiveness and he washes our sins away. Trust me on this. If we go unrepentant and rebellious toward God, God does have a way of judgment. He has a way of getting our attention. And here he's telling them, I'm coming. And when that day comes, it'll be too late, for the day of the Lord is at hand. What was the message of John the Baptist? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. What did Jesus say? Give them that message. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, God's coming and he's getting something together. It's time. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice. He has bid his guests. Verse 8, it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes, the king's children, all such as are clothed with strange apparel. Now, why strange? What does this mean? Well, the truth is that what we wear relays to other people who we are and what we are, doesn't it? Doesn't it? If you see somebody walk into the church tonight, and they're wearing maybe a jean skirt down to their ankles and a little bonnet on the back of their head, what would you say? Amish or Mennonite, right? We recognize them by that. What if somebody came in here and they had a, you know, their face wrapped and they're covered, all you could see was their eyes, wearing a long dress. What would you say? Islamic, right? Some guy walks in here in a black suit and he's got a little white collar right here and everything else is black. What do you say? He's a priest, Catholic priest. Like, we recognize people, right? What if somebody came in here, you know, we keep going down this road. We won't, all right? But we can identify people by what they wear, can't we? A lot of times. Well, the point is this. The point is that these people were clothed with strange apparel. They did not fit in with the priests of God. They did not belong in the temple of God, but they would identify themselves with what? With foreigners, with other religions. And so we were able to recognize they don't belong in here. But even in Jerusalem at that time, there was this idea of, well, you know, at least they came. Well, at least they came. And so it didn't matter what kind of doctrine they represented. They let them all come in. And they let them teach. And they let them lead. And they let them make sacrifice. And they let them exalt their false gods. And God says that he's going to punish the princes, the king's children, and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. An outward expression of confusion. We're seeing a lot of that today, aren't we? It's incredible, and I hate it. I said when Corey was probably, 5 years old, I said, by the time Corey gets to be old enough to get married, probably won't nobody get married anymore except the homosexuals. They'll be the ones pushing for marriage, and that's about where we've come, but it's worse than that, because now if Corey meets some nice-looking lady and wants to go on a date, he has to ask if she was born a lady. You know, that's where we've come. That's where we are. What is that called? It's called confusion. And that's where we are today. It's tragic. Verse 9, in the same day also will I punish all those that leap on the threshold, which fill their master's house with violence and defeat and deceit. So leaping on the threshold, what that means is that they were superstitious. It represented superstition. And y'all remember, if you step on a crack, what happens? I've stepped on cracks. My mama didn't get a broken back. Right? I've had black cats cross in front of me. I've walked under ladders. I've broken mirrors. All that stuff without throwing salt over my shoulder. I don't know which shoulder you're supposed to throw it over. It's superstition. Right? We just came past Friday 13th, right? That was Friday 13th. And we didn't lock ourselves up and, you know, put crosses out or anything like that. It's superstition. God says, I'm coming after the superstitious. God says, all of y'all who have married into these false ideas and made it part of who you are and what you believe, I'm coming for you. We've got to wipe it out. That is so important. Now look, it's so important for us to get all of our ideas about God and how he's to be worshiped and served and honored from the book. That's it. Because there are lots of ideas and lots of religions out there that would help us understand what they think. I just want to know what God wants. That's what matters. And God says, I'm coming after all of you who have brought all these other ideas in here. Look at verse 12. It shall come to pass at that time, I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. They've become complacent. They have become convinced that God doesn't care. They have become convinced that God's not going to do anything. I got news for you. He's coming back. And when Jesus comes back and takes the church out of here, he's going to unleash on this world disaster which they've never seen. And they'll still blame global warming because they'll deny God. And they'll continue in this idea that they have invested so much in. God said, I'm coming for those who have become complacent and decided God doesn't care. That it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if we go to church, God doesn't care. Doesn't matter if we read our Bible, God doesn't care. Doesn't matter if we pray, God doesn't care. Doesn't matter if we tell others about Jesus, God doesn't care. God doesn't care about anything. That's the idea. We've got to be careful that we don't get complacent. Get in that same idea. Verse 13, their goods shall become a booty, their houses a desolation. They shall build houses, but not inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards, but not drink the wine thereof. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. We won't enjoy the fruits of our labor, he says. And even the mighty shall cry bitterly. Verse 17. We'll finish up with this. I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out as dust, their flesh as dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. What are we counting on? What are we hoping in? What is our security in? Better be in God. He describes people here who have become so self-interested that they think God doesn't have any interest. Complacent. They become complacent. You know what they've become? Unspiritual. Unspiritual. Let's not get that way. Let's not get so weary that we don't pray, that we don't read our Bible, that we don't go to church, that we don't talk to people about Jesus. Let's not get so weary. You know how we don't get weary? When we stay in contact with God. We got to stay in contact with God. We got to talk to Him. We got to listen to Him. We got to sing to Him. We got to read His book and love His people and have fellowship with His people. If not, what will happen is all of that hope that we've built up and all of that faith that we've built up as we use a little bit every day, we begin to run out. We got to replenish it. Will you stand? Father, we love you so much. And we talk about these things, and I know it's not popular. People don't want to hear about judgment and punishment and destruction and devastation. I know. But the reality is that we, as your people, must be leaders in spiritual matters. We must lead people. We must show people. We must model faith and hope and joy and peace and love. Because the world needs to see it in us. Lest they get the idea that God's not going to do anything good nor evil. For we believe you're going to do great things in our lives. By our prayers, by our faith and our hope in you, we ask that you will forgive our sins. Dismiss us with your blessing. Bring us back again. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.